Yesterday's Voices. The contradictory chronicle of human events accents one simple truth. There have been no great periods in the history of civilization, only the lives and reflections of great men. Proof of the axiom can be found in the history of Christian evangelism, in the lives and words of the men who led the crusade. Through their faith and tireless zeal, the evangelists of Christianity have shaped and reshaped the destiny of many nations, particularly our own America during the last 100 years. Most of these men are no longer here. Their voices are stilled, but the power and the reflected influence of their inspired message can never die. They are yesterday's voices, recorded in faith for all eternity. One of the most effective Christian evangelists of 19th century America was not an ordained minister. He was an ordinary layman named Dwight L. Moody. Born on a New England farm in 1837, Moody received no formal education, yet while still a young man, he achieved enduring fame as an orator and preacher. Dwight L. Moody did not look the part. Short, bearded, heavy-set man. So retiring, he seemed almost timid. That is, he appeared so until he began to speak. And then the sincerity and the conviction of faith brought a miraculous change. He radiated confidence and strength, and one of his favorite passages of Scripture was the Beatitudes.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely from my sake.
Dwight L. Moody shared his successful crusading with another evangelist, a minister of music named Ira Sankey. Within a few years, the team of Moody and Sankey was known and loved around the Christian world, and one of the reasons for its phenomenal success was Mr. Sankey's voice. The song is ended, but the melody lingers on. Through this recording made in 1899, Ira Sankey singing, God Be With You.
Thank you.
William A. Sunday, better known as Billy. Billy Sunday brought a dynamic new approach to evangelism in the early part of this century. When Billy Sunday faced a congregation, he didn't orate, speak, or preach. He exploded. His zeal for fighting sin was boundless, especially when the devil's advocate was liquor, or as Billy called it, booze.
I don't give a hoot for the regulations of the sale of liquor. If we must have booze, well, let's sell it in the saloons where it belongs. That's where it belongs. Government regulation of booze has always been worse than what was in the sale of private hands. For what was in the sale of private hands, they kept in the saloon where it belongs. What difference does it make whether a man guzzles beer standing at the bar or whether sitting down at a table? Booze sold to a preacher or a high school girl has the same effect as when it's sold to an automobile thief or a horse thief. Congress has passed a law putting $2 a tax on whiskey, and they expect to realize $300 million. That means that the American people have got to buy and drink 150 million gallons a year. They have put $5 a barrel tax on beer. That means the people have got to buy and drink 32 million barrels of beer a year. It doesn't take a lawyer to figure out that if you do that, you take that much money out of the legitimate channels of trade, you spend that much less for food and clothes and boots and shoes and education and automobiles. Oh, America didn't need repeal, she needed repentance. She didn't need rum, she needed righteousness. We don't need Jags, we need Jesus. We don't need more grog, we need more God.
Very few evangelists of the past 10 decades were more diligent or tireless than William Bell Riley. He founded the Northwestern Bible Training School and an evangelical seminary. He also served as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota for more than 40 years. William Riley authored numerous scholarly texts on Christian evangelism, but his most effective form of communication was the anecdote or the human interest story. He relates a personal soul-winning experience in the only extant recording of his voice.
12 years went by, and I had a most astonishing and beautifully written letter one day, signed by that same boy. And he said, "Since you talked with me that day, I've been a Christian. And I'm happy now to tell you also that since that time, I've not only finished the high school and the university course, but I've taken a course also in theology. And today, I'm the pastor of such and such a colored church in Texas." The church was a prominent one. As I have reflected upon the fact that it only required a few minutes that day of my time and interest, I confess very frankly, I often hang my head in shame that I have not put in more such time with people of possible conversion. And my moral would be, let us redeem the time unto God, knowing that it's short, and that marvelous results may be accomplished in a very brief conversation if Christ is presented therein.
George W. Truett, beloved pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, from 1897 to 1944. George W. Truett combined a warm and vibrant personality with scholarly evangelism. Revered, respected, and honored during his lifetime, Dr. Truett's magnetic voice continues his deathless ministry through the medium of countless recorded sermons. A rare excerpt from one of these underscores the true meaning of personal success.
"Now, to go against him means that you're not succeeding. What is success? Success is recognizing the will of God and trying to do it the best you can. He doesn't succeed who forgets that. He may have a bank full of gold. He doesn't succeed who forgets that. Success! Your success is the phantasm of success, the sarcasm of success, utter futility, defeat, if you're leaving the Lord out of your plans. He wants to be your master. And then he says, I'll turn your life into a great triumph scene. If you're in the world 40 or 50 years, or up to 70 or 80, or even reach the century mark, I'll make the flowers to bloom in your path. I'll make the music to echo in your ears. I'll make your heart to join in the glorious chorus of music to the effect that God's grace and grace is sufficient for you. And then when the time comes for you to pass from the earthly sphere to the land beyond, I'll be there at the depot of death waiting for you. And I'll convoy you myself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You need to be afraid about when or where or how you'll go. The automobile may get you, the wreck may get you, the illness may get you, but remember, whenever the time comes, I'll be at the depot for you, and I myself will convoy you across, and there'll be no trouble. And then in the land beyond, when all are assembled before the bar of Christ for final reckoning, I'll be there to take the place and to make the defense for everyone who's put his trust in me. I used to be, when a lad, frightened well nigh to death at the thought of that judgment day of our Lord, as he sits upon his throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and we shall make our account one by one to that great and omniscient judge. I used to be terrorized beyond words. No more of that now. I put my case in my attorney's hands. My attorney is Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate, an attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I put my case in his hands. Manage it, I can't manage it. Take care of me, I can't take care of myself. Save me, I can't save myself. Keep me, I can't keep myself. And he answers back, I'll forgive, and I'll save, and I'll guide, and I'll keep, and I'll be with you living, and I'll take care of you dying, and I'll take care of you at the judgment. And then we live together forever in the house of life above. Oh, this wonderful, wonderful heritage we have in Christ.
Historians of religious life in America during the last 10 decades have noted the marked individualism of our evangelical leaders. Each man was different. No two were alike. The only characteristics they possessed in common were sincerity, love of Christ, and a boundless enthusiasm for winning souls. An outstanding example was Dr. Harry Ironsides. For many years, the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. Like St. Paul, the first evangelist, Dr. Ironsides believed that every encounter with his fellow man, no matter how casual, was an opportunity for Christian conversion. And he demonstrated this truth through real-life experiences of his own.
When the train pulled in, I walked through the day coach, and I found there was just a half of one seat vacant, and a man was sleeping on the other half. So I sat down there. I was very much exercised in my soul. I felt there must have been some reason why God had allowed me to miss that train. I believed implicitly, as I still believe, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And so I felt that he had someone on that train with whom he wished me to speak. I wondered if it could be the sleeping man beside me. I say sleeping, but the fact is that he roused himself just as I sat down. And he greeted me, and we exchanged a few words, and then were silent for a time, and finally he woke completely up, and we began to talk together. And all the time I was praying, Lord, if thou hast something for this man, may I not miss the opportunity, but give me just the right message for him. Finally, as we talked along, I put the question straight to him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He roused himself up and said to me, it's a remarkable thing that you should ask me that question. He said, you know, sir, I've been so anxious about this matter of salvation for some days that I've been working in a lumber mill down in the southern part of the state, and some folks were having revival meetings nearby, and I went over to the services, and I was quite impressed by the preaching, and felt that I was a sinner and needed a savior. And night after night, I went out to the mourner's bench, but somewhere or another, I couldn't seem to get anything clear. You know, as I dropped off to sleep in the train tonight, I was wishing I could talk with someone who could make the way of salvation plain. Well, of course, it was a delight to take out my Bible and turn from passage to passage and show that young man just how he might find peace with God. And finally, as we turn to some of the great salvation verses of the New Testament, the light broke upon his soul, and he said, oh, I see it, yes, Christ died for me, and if I trust him as my Savior, then the matter's settled. I said, yes, that's it. Well, he said, I do trust him. I can take him now. And we bowed our heads together, and he thanked God for his saving grace, and I thanked him for giving me the privilege of being his messenger to that earnest young man. We talked together for perhaps an hour or so, and then he came to the place where he was to leave the train. I bade him goodbye and went on my journey northward. For two or three years after that, I heard from him every little while, and it was delightful to see how he seemed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you this story? Well, just for this reason. I'm wondering if it might not reach someone who, like that young man, is asking, how may I be saved? I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply interested in you. He's longing to see you saved, and he says, him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. And if you'll but come to him in all simplicity and trust him now as your Savior, you too may say, thank God, I know now that Christ died for me.
On a rain-swept morning, January 1889, a transatlantic ship from England docked in New York Harbor. One of the passengers, a stocky young man with swarthy complexion, piercing black eyes, and a shock of dark hair, was visiting America for the first time. There were no reporters, no church dignitaries, no welcoming committees to greet him that day because Gypsy Smith was unknown in New York, or almost anywhere else for that matter. Yet within a short space of 1 year, countless thousands of people in mission houses, churches, and tabernacles from Boston to San Francisco had thrilled to his trenchant sermons and gospel singing. The name Gypsy Smith became almost as common as Uncle Sam. When that initial visit was over, he went back to his native England. But during the next two decades, Gypsy Smith returned to tour the United States many times. He was a powerful speaker and an inspired singer. And now his living voice is part of yesterday, but its recorded echo is with us still.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. All the way.
Gospel singing has always been a vital and integral part of evangelism. Both solo hymns and group singing by the congregation create a relaxed and pleasant atmosphere. But all music must be led or directed. Ira Sankey, Dwight L. Moody's choir director, was a large and dignified man, and his singing style matched his imposing appearance. Several years later, another and distinctly different song leader appeared at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He was Charles M. Alexander, a smiling young man from Tennessee, smooth-shaven. He generally dressed in dark trousers, a long frock coat, white shirt, high collar, but there was nothing high collar about Alexander's personality. He loved a joke, and he liked to lead the congregation in lilting songs they could all sing together. Many of his gospel solos are classics in evangelistic songs. No one can ever forget Charles Alexander singing the glory song.